Well, welcome everyone, a special welcome to our video audience. It's good to have you with us as always, and to everyone at Lake Ten Bethel. I was supposed to be doing a wedding this weekend in Sioux Center, Iowa, but that got changed, and so I decided to do one here. Now, I'm talking about Isaiah 55, which says, come to the water, come and get a free drink. And so I was going to title this thing, Free Drinks. But I thought if I put that on the sign outside of Lake Ten Bethel, free drinks at 9 and 11, we might attract a little different crowd than normal. So I decided not to do that, but rather just to entitle it Finding Free Drinks, because that's what the passage is about. Now, what's interesting about this is where I'm doing this. It's at the Chase Hammond Golf Course. Joel arranged this for us. And I've always kind of wanted to do one of these from a bar, which I'm doing right now. And that's kind of interesting. You know, the pastor's job and the bartender's job are really quite similar. We both have to listen to a lot of things and accept everybody. So that's what we're doing. We are having, first time ever, I am doing one of these from behind a bar. And that's just kind of interesting. So I want to start by asking you all a question. Had you ever drink anything you weren't supposed to? Not just as far as alcohol is concerned, but all kinds of other things. When I was a kid, I drank from creeks, from streams all the time because it was still considered safe, even though the farmers were using 2,4-D as a weed repellent. We still drank from the streams, and so did the livestock. And drank from a garden hose many times as a kid. Never thought anything of it. And as you see in this next slide, you see the fountain, the Pella window fountain at the Iowa State Fair. That's a little fountain that sprays up. It's always like 95 degrees there in August during the fair. And these kids really like this thing, and there's signs up saying, don't drink the water. But of course, you put a bunch of five-year-olds in a spray-up fountain at 95 degrees, and they all drink the water. And as far as I know, no one ever gets sick from it. Now, there is a drink called kombucha. And I have to tell you, that's the most horrible thing that I have ever drank in my life. I was in Salt Lake City, downtown Salt Lake City, with my son one time and his girlfriend. And they said, oh, Dad, you have to try this. So I said, okay, fine, I'll try anything once. And it was a lemon berry kombucha. I took one sip of it, and the only thing I could compare it to was sewer water. It was awful. I couldn't drink that stuff for nothing. It was the nastiest taste I'd ever had. I about that time I would have mugged somebody for a Coca-Cola, because just to get the taste out of my mouth, it was awful. I don't know how anybody can drink that stuff, but to each his own. I've seen dogs drink from the strangest places, but I've learned when my son had Rottweilers that you have to make sure the toilet seat is, the lid is down. But it only takes them about 5 minutes to figure that out. And then they figure out how to lift it up, and they drink out of there, whether it's recently flushed or not. They'll still drink it. What the scriptural metaphor for today is that water is life. And it's all about finding water that satisfies. It seems so many folks are living empty lives, empty self-centered lives that just aren't going anywhere. But that depends on who's at the center. You can either be self-centered or God-centered, and it makes all the difference in the world. We used to talk about being a part of the rat race. And many of us feel like many times we're a part of this rat race. Now, the rat race is a metaphor for a seemingly endless and pointless cycle of hard work and competition for material gain, power, or status. It's characterized by high pressure, stress, and little time for personal life. where even achieving a goal like a pay raise will just lead to new expenses, keeping one stuck on the treadmill of consumption and work. For people in the rat race are participating in that seem to have the philosophy that life is difficult and then you die. The rat race is a meaningless existence. And what I want to ask you today is, do you want to have more? And if you want to have more, the Bible is clear on how you can have it. Now, the passage we're looking at today is from Isaiah 55. And as I've said before, the original Isaiah was three books. Chapter 55 is the start of the third book of Isaiah. It's after the Jews had migrated back to Jerusalem. The Babylonians had been defeated by the Persians, and the Persians released the exiles and allowed them to return home. So they have either returned or they are in the process of returning when this takes place. And it's 70 years after they were first taken to Babylon. Now, what this passage is what Bible scholars call an acrostic poem, which means that each line of it starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You know, it starts Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, etc. And it goes on like that. So here's how the narrative reads. It says, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money." I'm guessing that in this location, money's an important thing, but what he's saying here is, come to this water. The water is free for the taking. Are you thirsty for life? Are you thirsty for meaning? Have you been blessed with discontentment? If so, God is calling you to a different drinking fountain. He goes on and says, come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me and you'll eat what is good. You'll enjoy the finest food. So what the prophet is saying here is, why participate in a rat race? Why buy all this stuff that does you no good? Stuff that doesn't give you strength, that doesn't give you purpose in life, stuff that is meaningless. He goes on and says, come to me with your ears wide open. Listen and you'll find life. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. I'll give you the unfailing love I promised to David. So here the prophet, speaking for God, says, come to me. Come to God. He has life. He wants to give it to you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you unfailing love, the permanent covenant that he will not violate. He will always love you. That is God's promise, and it is a good promise. The prophet says, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. He says there's a window of time where you can do this. You won't always be able to seek the Lord. So call on him today while he's near. Now, Jesus invites us to the living water. And that's a metaphor for a rich and satisfying life that lasts for all eternity. All we have to do is give up the mundane, self-centered lives we are leading and let him bring us to the water. So come to the water. He's knocking at the door of your soul. He wants to come in and begin this quiet transformation. Instead of you pursuing all the things that your television sets tell you to pursue, he'll give you a meaningful life. But he has to be put on the rightful throne. So let him be your partner in life. He says this, let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. This is the good news of the gospel. We can't forget some of the things that we've done wrong. we remember them. They pop up in our heads from time to time. They pop up in our heads for, well, for me, it happens when I'm on a long road trip. Then I start thinking about all the things that I've done wrong in my life. And I think it's important that we do remember those. We don't forget them. We don't forget the time that we have wasted. We don't forget the life that we have wasted. But when we turn to Him, He forgives generously. And that's the whole point of this. He'll give you a blank check of forgiveness. And then all your meaningless pursuits are gone. They're forgiven. They are no more. Prophet goes on and says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." See, God sees the big picture. He's been around a while. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't act like us. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so His thoughts are higher than ours. You know, pulling in here at Chase Hammond, I wanted to be careful where I park my car because I drive a Camry and it's terrible on snow. And so I had to be a little cautious, and I've never been here before, so I didn't know the layout. But of all things, this passage talks about snow. It says, "The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry." Now that's, of course, just a simple fact that God feeds us with the help from the farmers, and we're well fed. The water from heaven produces food. Well, it's the same thing with His word. He tells us that. He says, "It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper wherever I send it." So when the word is sent out, it accomplishes its purpose. What this means is that if we accept His word, it will do well with our lives. It just requires cooperation on our part. You know, we often talk about making Jesus our Lord and Savior, but that language is kind of antiquated for our day. I think a good paraphrase of that would be is to make Jesus our senior partner in life, and we are His junior partners. I think that's a much more palpable way of handling that. The prophet goes on and says this, "You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands." And what the prophet is saying here is that a life of purpose is a happier life. Now, Jesus in the New Testament alluded to this several times, most notably in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And here he, you know, the story is that he stopped in the middle of a hot day at a well and asked a Samaritan woman to draw water for him, which was highly unusual because the Jews didn't talk to the Samaritans. It's kind of like Presbyterians wouldn't talk to Baptists. It's about what was going on. They wouldn't do it, but Jesus did, and people were quite shocked by that. So he started this dialogue with this woman at the well. And this is kind of how it went. It says, Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Now, this is Jesus' metaphor. And what he's saying is that water from the well will satisfy you for a little while. But if you want real satisfaction, I've got some other water for you. Water that will begin to bubble out from you, and it'll give you eternal life. It's good water. Jesus adds something to this a few chapters later in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, where he says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now, in this verse, of course, the thief is the devil. And the devil wants you on the rat race. He wants you distracted from God so that you're pursuing all these things that don't matter. All these things that just are going to make you miserable. He wants you to spend your life doing things that don't matter in the long run. And he wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your soul. He wants to destroy your hope. Jesus is just the opposite of that. He wants to give. He wants to give you, as it says here, a rich and rewarding life, a satisfying life, a life that is well lived, a life that makes a difference to those around you. Now, you've all heard the expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that's very true. I grew up with horses, and I rode a horse practically every day of my life from the time I was 7 years old. And it was kind of interesting. I went through a lot of horses. We always had five or six of them on the farm, and it was fun. They were good boyhood companions for me. And I found, yes, you can't make a horse drink anything, but you can make the horse thirsty. You let a horse not have any water for 4 or 5 hours, he's thirsty, and then he will drink, as you can see in this slide. Horses might not be thirsty, but then you ride them for a few hours in the summer sun, and the horse will drink. They'll drink so much you have to limit their drinking so they don't get sick. Now, this horse that I had, we'd frequently take vacations to the Black Hills of South Dakota. They were only 7 hours away. And he would get really thirsty during the day. He was kind of a wild thing and didn't want to drink at conventional times. But he would get thirsty enough to drink water from a hose. He would get thirsty enough to drink pop from a bottle. I could take a bottle like this. This is Sprite. His soda of preference was 7-Up, and I could literally get this horse to drink pop out of a bottle. Now, if he saw water in a creek, or a creek as you say in Michigan, I don't remember which is the right nomenclature here, but if he saw water in a stream, he would run to it. If he was thirsty, I couldn't stop him. I could pull back on the reins as much as I wanted to. He didn't care. He was going to go get that water. And then he'd get to the water and stop abruptly and put his head down. Now, if I wasn't paying attention, which was fairly normal, he'd run up to that water, stop on a dime, put his head down, and guess who rolled over his head into the water? Yeah, I usually fell over his head into the water. You know, that horse, I think he was laughing at me. Because there I'd be laying in the water and he'd be drinking and all that sort of thing. Well, the question today, you know, I could make that horse get thirsty. The question today is God making you thirsty? Are you sick of it? Are you just tired of the banality of life? Do you want a better reason to get going in the morning? And if so, this is for you. Come to Jesus, and he'll give you the richest life possible. Now, you're still going to have challenges. It's not going to all be perfect. But your challenges will matter because you will be making the world a better place. And you'll be stacking up rewards in heaven, according to Jesus. So invite him to be the senior partner of your life today. Different priorities will give you a much better life. So for all of us, we need to stop wasting life on things that don't matter. We need to put Jesus on the throne, to use the ancient language. I prefer to think of it as making Jesus your senior partner. Because then huge, huge life change will happen. You'll make better decisions. You'll have fewer regrets. So let's believe this good news and live in peace. I'm going to sign off now. It's been fun doing this at Chase Hammond Golf Course. And my thanks to all of you for letting me do this. And we'll see you next week.